I'd like to turn you to 1 Peter chapter 1 this afternoon. Very seldom do I take notations from another man's work, and yet I found when I read a sermon by Spurgeon this past week on the Christian's heaviness and yet great rejoicing, I found it to be a tremendous encouragement to my own soul. And so, it's not his message. I took some brief notes down, and I'm sure it will be nothing as far as good as his if you find that message of sermons on 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. But there are some things that I believe would be greatly encouraging to us. Of course, the text is taken from 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6, but I'll begin reading at verse 1 and read through verse 9. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. May we ask God's blessing on the ministry of his word. Father, we do thank thee for thy blessed word, and in the realization that what we read herein and what we are taught by thee becomes to us a guide to our feet and a comfort in the midst of our sufferings, and that which always brings us to the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask, Father, that thou wouldest be pleased to grant that to be the work of thy grace toward us this afternoon, and we shall thank thee in the blessed name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, it's for sure that verse 6 here presents what to the natural man, to natural thinking, would be a contradictory thing, a paradoxical thing, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Can you be in heaviness and have rejoicing all at the same time? Not only rejoicing, but great rejoicing. Greatly rejoice all at the same time. Well, that of course seems rather contradictory to some, and at best paradoxical. The one would seem to rule out the other. And then of course, those who are born of God, who are indeed capable of understanding spiritual truth, they not only find things like that to be paradoxical, they find themselves to be a paradox, don't they? We are mortal and yet possess eternal life. That's one thing. This might seem rather paradoxical. And we are in Christ, brought to perfection, but we've got a long ways to go in ourselves to reach that perfection that will make us like unto the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, there are things also that seem rather contradictory. We are sinless in Christ, and yet we have to cry out often, O wretched man that I am. So there are those paradoxes that even describe one who is in Christ. And here the apostle speaks of rejoicing greatly, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness. So there is a great rejoicing and the heaviness that comes all at the same time. Heaviness. You're in heaviness through manifold temptations. And heaviness can come through various things. The sufferings, of course, can bring the heaviness that come in various trials and tests and temptations that we face as Christians. Sorrow, great sorrow, can bring great heaviness. We can be weighted down with grief. We can have doubts and struggles concerning our own condition sometimes that can bring heaviness. These things will weigh us down, as it were. They will depress us. And some things, there's some people that are just prone to heaviness, as it were. Matter of fact, when I read the message Spurgeon preached on this particular verse, he'd come to it because he said he was lying on his couch that week. He said he would just weep. He didn't even know why. He said sometimes the smallest things would just make him weep. He was just so heavy with some particular form of affliction that he had that weighed him down. And so he turned to this passage and found it to be a source of great encouragement. Well, I don't know of any of us who haven't been in heaviness and would stand in need of the kind of encouragement we might receive from this particular passage. You see, the heaviness spoken of here is a sometimes necessity. If needs be. If needs be, you're in heaviness. So we'll look at the heaviness first and then the joy that comes and is there for the believer even in the midst of the heaviness. So the heaviness is a sometimes necessity. What Spurgeon understood and what becomes so blessed is when you see that he's not just talking about the trials here that are needed for a season. He's not simply talking about the sufferings that might come to the believer that are needful for a season. You see, if it were just a matter of suffering and we say, well, if I could bear that suffering better, then if that didn't bother me, this suffering, then I'd be okay. Let the suffering come. But the suffering brings inward turmoil. The suffering robs me of strength. The suffering brings with it fears and weakness and heaviness. So you see what he began to understand, and he began to read a lot of commentaries, and he found out that most everybody talks about the trials, that you need the trial. You're going through a hard thing, you need the trial. But what Peter is writing and what he wrote was that you need the heaviness. You need the heaviness, not just the trial. You need the heaviness. I mean, it's like, you correct a child, and if you correct them and they don't feel corrected, they're not bothered, there's not that which causes them difficulty and inward pain by the correction, what good does the correction do? So this is speaking not simply of suffering. Yeah, we need the suffering. We need the trials. They are appointed. They must come. But we need the heaviness. We need the heaviness. Now, for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations. So not simply that we need the trial, we need the heaviness. And what I think we can consider here is that heaviness is the essence of the trial. How it affects us. That's the essence of the trial. or what we feel inwardly, in the pain of soul, grief, sorrow, difficulties, fears, whatever it comes, to bring this weightiness in us, this heaviness, then that's the very thing we need. We don't need simply the difficulties. We don't simply need only the trials. We need the heaviness brought by the trials. Why must it be so? Why must we sometimes feel like we have been crushed? Well, one thing is that it is so that we might become more like our Lord Jesus Christ. That we might become more like Him. Of course, we know we can read His life and we realize our perfect and glorious Savior could go through incredible trials and hard things and difficulties, and it would not put Him in heaviness. We see that heaviness taking place when He comes to Gethsemane. The Scripture says He became very heavy. Ever read that? He became very heavy when the weight of our sins were going to be put on His shoulders. He was bowed down, as it were, to the dust. That matter of fact, the book of Hebrews says in Hebrews 7, He feared. He feared. There was nothing His soul so dreaded. It didn't dread the deprivations that came in the course of His perfectly fulfilling the will of the Father. It didn't come in the normal sufferings of humanity, in the weariness sitting on the well, in the weariness that brought Him to rest in the ship while it was tossed around, and in the thirst that caused Him to ask for the drink of water, and in the normal things of life. These things didn't bother Him. They didn't bring heaviness. But, of course, when He was going to be His soul made an offering for sin, then the Scripture says He became very heavy. He was bowed down, as it were, to the dust. That's when He was sweating great drops of blood. That's when the capillaries evidently burst in His body, so that His sweat was bloody red, and so much was the pressure and the stress upon Him. He became very heavy. So it is talking about inwardly bearing that which is tremendously difficult to bear and the effect it has, heaviness. And we need the heaviness. We need the difficulty. We need sometimes the things that make us feel terrible. We need the things that bring us low. And if we're going to be like our Lord, we're going to have to go through some of this heaviness. It is for sure that we cannot be like Him in glory if we are not also like Him in humility, correct? Before honor is humility. And our Lord knew what great heaviness was. And we're going to have to do times when we may not even know why we feel, as it were, so low, so down, in the dust, as it were, unable to lift ourselves up. Heaviness. Because of whatever difficulties may come along the way. And the only person that is going to be able to really give comfort to another person is the person who has experienced something of what that other person is now going through, right? I mean, this is a very important principle in Scripture. You can't really sympathize or have compassion on somebody unless you've been where they are. Those who are in great heaviness, those who are suffering inwardly, and because of whatever may external factors bring that pressure upon them, yet the suffering comes inwardly. There's great heaviness. We only learn to comfort because we have experienced what those who are suffering some particular difficulty and feeling that so keenly are suffering, if we have suffered it ourselves. So that's 2 Corinthians chapter 1. The apostle spoke about that. And begin reading in verse 3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer, or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. Actually, the suffering itself is what takes place inwardly, doesn't it? We do suffer when we are in heaviness and when we are in difficulty in our own souls, and we're brought, as it were, to our end, and we're brought to realize that we stand always in need of God's grace. We are put into a position of being heavy, weighed down with grief, with doubt, with fear, whatever it may be that brings the heaviness. And yet, of course, there's good news, because this heaviness is not forever. It's only for a season. God puts us in a position to bring us in heaviness, to humility. We may have great disappointment that would bring that heaviness upon us, and yet it's absolutely necessary. We may have a Ziklag that God has to burn down to bring that heaviness upon us. But we need the heaviness. We need the difficulty. We may find a loved one suffering or whatever that brings great difficulty and sorrow and weightiness to our soul. But we need it. We need the heaviness that comes. And the realization that we have to be brought to our end, and we come to realize that we have nothing apart from our Lord. And yet it's not forever. It's only for a season, if need be. God does not give us this heaviness unless it's absolutely necessary. That comes through manifold temptations, different various types of things that we must suffer. So, and he also writes, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, here in heaviness through manifold temptations. Heaviness does not remove the Christian's real joy. There's only one thing that can remove the Christian's real joy: unbelief. If you struggle with unbelief, then you've got a problem with joy, because this matter of genuine faith and joy comes together for the believer. And so unbelief, and yet, of course, there are times also when we struggle with unbelief. How many times have you had to cry out, Lord, I believe? What else? Help thou mine unbelief. So there are times when, of course, we'll have that difficulty. So this joy can sometimes seem to be greater than at other times, and sometimes the suffering inwardly, the heaviness, can seem to eclipse the joy, but it's not going to be forever. And there is this teaching here of the great joy that can be there even in a time of heaviness. But what are the causes for great joy? Causes deep in the heart, even when the surface waters are disturbed. It was interesting that Spurgeon used an illustration that was very good. Mariners will tell you that in certain places in the ocean, the current beneath will be going one way, and the current above it exactly the other way. Do you know that takes place in some places in the ocean? One current, the bottom current, goes to the left, and the top current goes to the right. And so this happens at places in the ocean. That's kind of like it is with the believer on the surface. The things that bring difficulty can cause heaviness, can cause sometimes great heaviness for us, but down deep inside, the truth of God remains deep in the heart, where we go beyond, way beyond the surface waters, then the truth of God remains. It's there. And we understand that God is in control of all that's taking place. And so there are causes of great joy even when the surface waters are disturbed. And what are some causes of great joy? Well, I think what Peter writes in the context will give a key to that. He speaks in verse 2 of the elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. So, here we understand that there is great rejoicing if we understand what the Lord told His apostles to rejoice in when they would carry His gospel out. And they would find that even demonic powers were under their own authority through Him giving that to them. He would say, don't rejoice in that. But what would He say rejoice in? In that your names are written in heaven. Divine election is a cause for great joy. The wondrousness of realizing that we who've been brought genuinely to Christ from sin, repentance from sin, and to trust and look only to Him and to realize that He is our salvation. We have cause for great rejoicing in that our names are written in heaven. We should know our election. Matter of fact, when the Apostle Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, he writes to them and he says, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. He says, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your name's sake. Election is unto salvation. Salvation is in Christ. If you know Him, if you belong to Him, if He is yours and you are His, then you may rejoice in the greatness of having your name written in heaven. That doesn't mean you don't need the heaviness. The trials will come that will bring heaviness. The difficulties will be there that will bring heaviness. And that heaviness is an absolute necessity if you're going to walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. But down deep inside, there's the realization that you know the Lord of glory. And if you know Him, it's because of God's grace, because He wrote your name in heaven. And He speaks of sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. So when I look at that, I find out that our imperfect obedience does not remove the sprinkling of Christ's blood. Now, of course, the sprinkling of Christ's blood means application. Sprinkling in the biblical sense is application. So that it means that we're always having this wondrous redemption of Christ applied to us. And just like in 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. So this application of the blood of Christ always to us in redemption, because Christ's redemption is how long? Everlasting. It's eternal redemption that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, even with our imperfect obedience, this does not remove the sprinkling of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's always forgiveness. There's always cleansing there. And matter of fact, do you think you have ever perfectly obeyed? Do you think with every fiber of your being you've truly obeyed the living God? No. There is no realization of knowing Christ unless there's this heart of obedience and walking with Him. And He says, if you love Me, keep My commandments. And yet, which one of God's true children have come to believe that they have perfectly obeyed in everything? They don't. And so this obedience comes with what else? The sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. I think that's cause for great rejoicing, don't you? Because even in our imperfect obedience, we don't look to our obedience for our salvation. We don't look to what we do for our salvation. Our salvation is in Christ and in Him crucified only. And the blood of sprinkling, the application of that blood is ours always, so that the forgiveness is there. Just like the high priest in the symbol, in the picture in the Old Testament, took the blood of the sacrificial lamb and sprinkled it in the Holy of Holies on the ground and on the Ark of the Covenant, and signifying the removal of the sins of the people. So our sins are removed, not by our obedience, but through the blood of Jesus Christ. So even though we walk in obedience, it's never perfect obedience. And we always stand in need of the blood of Jesus Christ. It's His blood, His cross, that is the reason for our forgiveness, so that we don't have to be gloomy in this regard. We greatly rejoice, don't we? And then he goes on to speak of our inheritance in verses 3 and following. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. So heaviness, difficulties, sorrows, being weighed down in our inner being that comes from various things we may suffer, but brings it inwardly to us. Heaviness does not remove the promise of inheritance with Christ. Of course, that's what we learn in Romans 8, that glorious chapter that says in chapter 8 and verse 32, He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not also with Him freely give us all things? So that our inheritance is not secured by what we do. Matter of fact, do you get an inheritance because of what you do or because of who you are? You get it because of who you are. You're the child of God. You belong to Him. And your inheritance is not something that you earn. It's something that you receive as a gift. And of course, this comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. He has purchased all for us. So that's a matter of great rejoicing. It's not in us. It's not that which we do. There's a promised inheritance. And then what blessedness we may feel, what blessedness when we feel that we have no strength. You ever come to the place you don't feel like you have any strength? You feel like all strength has been depleted? You just feel absolutely unable to do anything. All strength is gone in heaviness, as it were. When the spirit is sunk as low as it can go. And yet, our strength is not in ourselves. Our strength is in God, who secures our safekeeping. As in chapter 1 of 1 Peter and verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So I would think that's a matter of great rejoicing, even in the midst of difficulty and grief and sorrow that weighs us down, or the various things we come to feel, that we can never fail to attain that which God has for us, because we're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, certain of God's people, they come to suffer things differently. They suffer various things. They come through differently. And when they come down to the end of their course in this world, there's some who leave it very fearful. Very fearful when they leave. There's some who leave it very peacefully. And yet, whatever takes place, there may come a time when there are those who are in Christ, but they come to doubt of their salvation. Because I think it's such a time when you get ready to leave the world, and you will leave the world. And whenever that time does come, of course, that's going to be one of the most stressful times in your whole existence in this world, unless you're unconscious during that time. Correct? And so not all of God's people leave it with the hallelujah on their lips. There's some of God's true children who then are carried away with great terror and fear, even at the time of their death. And Carolyn wrote about that in commenting on Pilgrim's Progress. So she's better qualified to tell you about that than me. But that happens to God's people. But wherever we are, because we don't feel saved, because we might doubt of our salvation, does that remove it? No. It's God who keeps us. Because there might be fear even coming down to the end of this world if one's in Christ. Does that mean that they're going to perish? No. The Lord Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father one." There's nothing that's going to move us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Wouldn't you say that's a matter, even if you're suffering inwardly, of great rejoicing? Wouldn't you? To realize your salvation's in the hand of God. It belongs to Him. Heaviness is needed. Inward suffering is needed. Inward turmoil may come. The spirit weighed down heavily. And God's people go through that. It's going to strip you of everything, trusting in yourself. It's going to bring you to humility. It's going to bring you to realize your need of the Lord and His grace and His truth. And when it's understood that this is necessary, that this is not a strange thing that happens when it comes, but that you stand in need of this heaviness. Don't you think that's a strange encouragement? To know it's from God? To know it's from Him? To know it must be? There is a needs be? So when I read that, I read a tremendous encouragement to my own soul. When you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations. Well, I know we have mostly God's people here, but there would probably be some who would be listening also on the internet. So I'd like to conclude this afternoon by quoting from Spurgeon as he concluded the message that he wrote or preached. There are some of you here to whom this precious passage has not a word to say. Our heaviness, O worldling, our heaviness is but for a season. Your heaviness is to come, and it shall be a heaviness intolerable, because hopelessly everlasting. Our temptations, though they be manifold, are but light afflictions, and are but for a moment. And they work out for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. But your joys that you now have are effervescent as a bubble. And they are passing away. And they are working out for you a far more exceeding and eternal weight of misery. I beseech you, look at this matter. Search and see whether all be right with your spirits, whether it be well for you to venture into an eternal state as you are. And may God give you grace that you may feel your need of a Savior, that you may seek Christ, lay hold of Him, and so may come into a gracious state wherein you shall greatly rejoice, even though now, for a season, if needs be, ye should be in heaviness through manifold temptation. May God bless the ministry of His holy word.